In preparation for September 2nd, which will be the following Sunday, next week we're going to have an officer candidate Q&A. Those two men will be Mr. Knave and Mr. Zachary Chion. So if you can, think of all the hardest questions you can. Really, if you would, try to consider, I remember we had it in previous bulletins, consider those passages that talk about what it means, what it would take to be qualified to be this kind of a leader in the church. But think about the pastoral epistles. That'd be 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Go ahead and look through there. And those would be hard questions enough, but use those in your criteria. Asking Zach and Mr. Knave. I hope that you've gotten to know them, and you'll be able to vote competently next week, or the following week, I guess. Okay, so we're going to try to wrap up a bunch of things in this last week. I'll try to do a little bit more review for my in-laws. If you wouldn't mind, Dean, would you pass this out to the side? Ray, would you mind passing them out to the side? This is going to be our itinerary for this week. Can you guys on this side see this? I'm trying to avoid the glare. Is that good, Carol?
It's pretty glary.
Still? Bummer. I'm also going to try to narrate questions so that they're on there for the recording. First, we're going to go back through the structure of Book 5. We're going to look at Psalm 145 and then have some time dedicated to discussion, questions and answers. This last portion. So, I'm going to dutifully ask the question that I've written on our handout. How are the groupings of the Psalms in Book 5, how are they intentionally organized in order to retell the history of Israel? Thank you. Because remember, we talked about there's several large groupings within Book 5, which again, Psalm 107 to 150. What are some of the groupings that we remember from that? Talked about them last week a little bit. I'm going to call anyone by name. It's going to be my in-laws because they weren't here. Yeah. It's a legitimate complaint. Yeah, Zach.
Did it start with the slavery in Egypt?
Yeah, it started with God's promise of redeeming his people. And we remember that that was not only a word to the exiles, but in the same way, like them looking back to Exodus, seeing how God's salvation is cast in that light of Exodus. Yeah, it started with God's promising to save them. We'll come back to these points. I always pick the wrong side. It doesn't have this thing. Yeah, so Psalm 107 starts with a reminder of Exodus, reminder of salvation. What else? Let's pick from last week's Psalm. Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I've got two other words here, celebration and praise.
Okay. Wait, where?
That was from July 22nd.
Oh my. You mean the title that we gave?
The grouping.
Uh-huh.
The 107 to 150.
Yeah.
Title Celebration and Praise.
Yes. It was Celebration of God's Praise. That's a title we could give to all the Psalms in Book 5. We're trying to remember how the groupings of Psalms in Book 5 kind of tell a story, the way that they're laid out. We're probably familiar with Psalm 119. We're going to come back to that in just a moment as we consider our psalm today. Psalm 119. What's so noteworthy about Psalm 119?
God's law.
It's about God's law. Yes.
Go ahead and do the letters of the Hebrew alphabet.
Yes. Yes. We'll come back to that thing. So you got one Psalm 119 in there. Somebody remember what I called Psalm 113 to 118? The ones before?
Songs of Ascent?
No.
Nope.
But you're close. That's the one afterward.
Okay.
Yep. 120 to 134.
Okay.
Why were they called Psalms of Ascent?
Because normally they would sing them on the way up to Jerusalem for the feast.
Yeah. Yeah. And just one more way of application. How can we sing those today as Christians? How would we understand those, you know? We don't all assemble in one place.
What's the question?
How would we sing these Psalms of Ascent?
In church.
Yeah.
It's part of our worship.
So we would gather together as a people in churches. Psalm 113 and 118 is sometimes called the Egyptian Hallel. You all know what a Hallel is, right? Right, Zach? Is that what? Zach, we were talking about Hallels like all day yesterday, right? Like,
I don't recall.
Zach and I spent like 5 hours doing a 2-hour job because I picked up the wrong part at AutoZone. So, and it wasn't even my fault. You know, I got the receipt and it was the right part. They gave me the wrong part. And I didn't know better that, of course, these truck brake pads wouldn't fit on my sedan. But whatever. We didn't spend too much time about this. Oh, we don't know this. It's a Hebrew word, comes from like praise. You see that in the word hallelujah, right? And this Yah, of course, is shorthand for the first half of God's name as he revealed it to Moses and to the Israelites. We called it the Egyptian Hallel because these were songs that they would sing during Passover week, remembering how God took them out of Egypt. We might even consider these. These might be the psalms that Jesus was singing. As he instituted the Lord's Supper, they sang some hymns, some psalms, some songs. And then he went out and was betrayed, right? What else, though, after this? Do we talk much about the psalms after this at the end? Say it again? I'm sorry. Yeah, they're all praise songs. And in fact, they're also all Davidic psalms. That's something that we're going to get to as we consider this last part. I need to remember which numbers were those. Well, I'm not finding it quickly, so that's okay. The last several, up until Psalm 145, are all Davidic psalms of praise. We don't have homework next week, because we're not looking at a particular psalm, so I'm not going to ask you to go ahead and look at one. But if you would, consider how Psalms 146. I feel like my handwriting is like sloping down. I can't. 146 to 150, right? There's five psalms there. Those five psalms seem to form a unit in and of themselves. They all begin and end with the words, "Praise the Lord." And that Lord is in drop caps, which means it's praise Jehovah. It's the word hallelujah. At the beginning and ending of each of those five psalms. None of those five psalms have an author attested to them. Did you notice this when you were looking at those psalms, those Park Bible studies? Yeah. Kind of interesting there. And on top of that, there's five of them at the end. We've been kind of talking about five. Where do we get this number five? How is that relevant to our study of the psalms?
That there's five books.
Yeah, there's five books.
Yeah.
It almost seems like each of those books corresponds as a fitting conclusion. Psalm 146 concludes book one, which, remember, we're going to consider those titles that we gave at the very beginning. Psalm 146 almost seems like a conclusion of book one, praise for God's care. Psalm 147, a conclusion for book two, praise for God's kingdom. How are we doing on volume, Herman? Okay. Psalm 148 concludes book 3, Praise for God's Promises. Notice that's a little different from the title we gave. As a conclusion, it makes sense, though. It's not talking about conflict or crisis. It's praise for God's promises. Book 4, Psalm 149, conclusion, praise for God's faithfulness. And book 5, Psalm 150, concludes with praise for God's salvation. Celebration of God's salvation, as we said. So if you'd like, that would be, I think, very helpful. Just considering the last 5 psalms in our book of Psalms, how they might be corresponding to each of the books that we've been studying from. We've hit about 1 or 2 per book. And now we're coming to what seems like the last of the Davidic Psalms. And it seems like the ending of book 5. I'm about to erase all this. Are we okay with that? I feel like I had another question. Nope, notes. It's not a question. Okay. All right, go ahead and please turn to Psalm 145. We'll read that together. Psalm 145, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Jehovah is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jehovah is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Jehovah, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, of the glory of your kingdom, and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Jehovah is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Jehovah upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Jehovah is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. Jehovah is near to all those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Jehovah preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. All right, Psalm 145. Psalm 145 seems to move back and forth between praises for God's character and praises for his works, the things that he's made, the things that he has done. But I think one theme that we shouldn't miss is how enthusiastic the psalmist is. Can you hear the enthusiasm, David? Even look at verse 3. Great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He's going on and on about how great our God is, and how great his actions, his creation, his providence is. Psalm 145 is an acrostic poem. We kind of talked about that with Psalm 119. Acrostic is just fancy talk for alphabetical. It means yes. Each of the verses corresponds to succeeding letters in the Hebrew alphabet. That might seem weird, especially those last few verses. It seems like they're all beginning with the same English words, Jehovah, right? And yet, in the Hebrew, it's very poetic. We talked about some of the Hebrew poetic elements, right? Part of that was, where's the central meaning usually located?
In the center.
In the center, yeah. Where would we normally look in Shakespearean poetry or songs? Beginning, ending, the bridge, maybe, in a song? Something that, like, would try to stick in your mind. We also talked about how Hebrew, as a language, a lot of the endings on the words are identical. So if you were to practice a rhyme scheme the way that we do, that would be seen and read and heard as really lazy poetry, right? That would also, imagine if you had, I remember this as a child, you know, you might be forced to write some poetry and it's all gonna sound bland, right? You guys have kids and grandkids. Some of their beginning poetry, as they will get better, right, will all sound the same, right? Everything's going to end with, like, the letters ED or ATE or something like that, right? It's all going to sound the same. Does that sound like high-class poetry, usually? Sometimes it is, right? But sometimes it's pretty bland. You're not going to submit that to the magazine, right? Well, they do something similar. They don't do that with endings. Rather, they would challenge themselves with this type of thing, with an acrostic pattern. However, sometimes there's problems. Sometimes they skip a letter. And you're like, dude, seriously? Like, I thought you were doing this thing. Why are you skipping the letter N? Well, sometimes they do that just for artful variation. Sometimes songs do that. I was listening through, like, the Beatles catalog that I have, trying to think about, like, good examples I could use to help us think about that. When an artist or a band or a poet, I think it's best for us to just think about music. That's probably the closest thing to poetry we hear frequently. When they do something different, it makes you think about that, right? The best example I could give is actually a more modern one, but it's from an Imagine Dragons song called, what's it called? Anyway, they as they would go through the bridge, they would end the word with the word pain. This idea being, like, pain is a motivator that has driven their band to success, to not giving up, whatever, right? And yet he, like, delays this word pain for, like, two measures. And you know it's coming, because it's always the same word that begins the chorus. And yet, you're like, almost saying the word as you're listening to the radio, or you're listening to the song, right? Stuff like that sometimes happens. So, I want you to look at verse 13. That's something I have in our notes. Do any of your English translations have, like, a bracket around that? Do they have, like, a note, a footnote at the bottom of the page? Somebody read that footnote?
Yeah.
Somebody with good eye. Yeah, Ray, go ahead.
These two lines are supplied by one Hebrew manuscript, Septuagint.
Oh, that is small.
Yeah. Syriac.
Complete Dead Sea Scroll.
Compare, yeah.
Compare Dead Sea Scroll.
Yeah, so tonight you can just go home, you can open up, you can unroll your Dead Sea Scrolls and compare the Greek Septuagint. You know, like, this isn't really a helpful note, but it's explaining why they've included it. This is a line that, this is one of those times where the letter N, the Hebrew letter Nun, which corresponds to our N sound, whatever, we're just going to call it N for now, is frequently not found in many of our manuscripts. Could that be a artful variation? Yes. Is it one of the principles of tax criticism, of good tax criticism by biblical scholars that love the Lord, they're not trying to cast any doubt on our translations or our scriptures. They use this principle of, well, which are the best manuscripts? And also, how would you determine that? And there's reasons there. But also, what's more likely? Is it more likely that a person, human error, when they're copying this by hand, because they don't have Xerox in, you know, 1000 BC, as they're working through the Psalms over and over and over again, is it more likely that somebody skipped a line or that they added a line? It's much, what do you think?
Skip.
It's much more likely they skipped it, right? Yeah. Especially if they're not, they're scribes, they're not trying to add poetry, right? In any case, the only reason I'm bringing this up is Dr. Godfrey made a big deal of it, and this is a good example of how, you know, none of our doctrines are falling apart because we're missing that one line, you know. This is an example either of David, the psalmist, using artful variation, writing an acrostic poem, and choosing to skip out a line just to throw the audience for a loop and actually make them think about it more. We're going to also look at the central verse, that's number 2 in our outline, in just a moment, and I think you'll see how that will be colored by this particular verse being missing or being included. It, you know, it's not a huge deal. I want you to also notice, as you were, if you are taking notes or not, it's fine. I have included the entirety of the psalm on the backside. It is in size 10 print, which is the largest I can make it, and for it to still fit on one page. So I tried, okay? Like, there's also room on the right-hand side. That's kind of where I'd ideally be taking these notes. Okay, let's consider some of this psalm, and then we'll have some time for discussion. Psalm 145 seems to be moving back and forth between praise for God's character and praise for what God has done and what he's made. Psalm 145, verse 1 to 3, I'm gonna write these on the board just so we can have a visual. That'll help me, and I hope it'll help some of you as well. If we could, like, summarize this, just to help us see the progression of the psalm. Verse 1 to 3 seems to me to be celebrating his greatness. We already talked about how verse 3 repeats that 3 times. The greatness of God. I can't spell. Greatness. Verse 4 to 6. I'm going to kind of indent these. I hope you'll see this in a minute. How would you guys think about verse 4 to 6 if we could consider that as a whole unit? Say it again? Awesomeness. But particularly, we talked about it's kind of going back and forth. His character and his work. It is, God is awesome, absolutely. But what's proclaiming his awesomeness?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Are these acts actually named? Does it say you created the sun? You carved away through the sea? No. So that's okay. We're getting warmed up in the psalm. Seriously. He's leaving them unnamed, and we're going to come back to that. You'll see this is kind of forming a parallel structure here as we get to the center. God's mighty acts. I'm going to say that verse 7 and 8 seem to belong together. My Bible puts a big break between 7 and 8, but it's okay. Those breaks aren't inspired. Verse 7 and 8. Does something seem familiar about verse 8 particularly? Where have we seen that before? You don't have to give me chapter and verse.
But that was the
Aaron's blessing to the people, right? Come on, that's the other one. The Lord bless you.
Yeah, you're on the right track. You're right. That's...
Yeah. Anyway, Old Testament for sure.
Yeah. Yep, yep.
First five books?
Exodus.
Yes. Yes. Moses is involved.
Yeah, it's in Exodus.
It's in Exodus.
Psalm 103.
Psalm 103 also references the same thing.
Is this where God tells Moses who he is?
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Exodus 34. I'll write that on the side for you. Yeah. This is partly why I hope you've picked up from the past 2 months that I've not been saying the Lord, but I've been saying Jehovah. Because our English translations have kind of preserved this Jewish superstition that you can't say our Lord's name. And he's given us his name. And the best English translation is Jehovah for now. You know, it's how we can say it. So is verse 7 and 8, we've been saying, it's kind of going back and forth. It's talking about his character again. Who God is. I'm going to try not to run out of room. Verse 9 and 10 will then introduce this theme which is leading us to the center of the psalm, which is verse 11 to 13. Verse 9 and 10 speak about how God is merciful to all his works. I'm going to say goodness. Verse 11 to 13 is the central point in our psalm. And if you could think about that psalm, that those three verses, how would you guys think about the main theme in those three verses, 11 to 13? We see in verse 13 something that we're familiar with coming out of Daniel, right? Something that Nebuchadnezzar confesses after Jehovah has humbled him. You know, he looked out on one of the seven wonders of the world and he thought, man, I have made it as a king. But then he confesses almost straight from this line, Jehovah's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures throughout all generations. This is pointing... I want to get the wording right. I had this worded well. I don't want to say it wrong. God's kingdom extends to all generations. Never fails. And then kind of wind down. We talked about this chiastic structure. Someone remind me, why do we call it a chiasm? Chiasm comes from the word, from the Greek letter chi, which looks like this, which looks like our English letter X. And the idea being the central point is in the middle. And the other part kind of mirrors it. And it helps you to, this is just a literary structure. It's a literary device, rather, that authors used to help you understand and remember the main point. There's actually one in our passage today that Pastor preached on from 1 Corinthians 11. But we don't have time for that. I'm trying to convince Annie's parents that Greek is making me like that Greek father in My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Anyway. All right. We'll kind of wind back, and I'm going to intentionally, de-indent. 14 to 16. Remember we talked about how the Acts were kind of... not named? Well, 14 to 16 speaks about some of the things that God does. He upholds all who are falling down, raises up all who are bowed down. His acts of provision. Aren't we familiar with this verse? The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. The psalm is pointing us not just to God's provision for his own people, but as Jesus says, right? God reigns on the just and the unjust. Makes his sun shine on believers and unbelievers alike. We'd even say that, you know, as Jesus says, the grass of the field, the birds of the air, they don't toil, they don't worry about what clothes they're going to wear tomorrow, they don't worry about the food they're going to eat. They do go out and work, but God provides for all his creation. Verse 14 to 16 is talking about how God provides. I'm going to say providence. I'm going to stop writing the words because I don't want to fall down. 17 to 18, 19 to 20, and 21 is kind of a nice conclusion. 17 to 18 speak about God's character, the character of God behind his works. Reminds us again. Let me read that again. 17 and 18. Jehovah is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Jehovah is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. 19 and 20. We're going to come back to 19 and 20 in a minute. Verse 17 and 18 really show us, even through our struggles in life, that God is kind and he chooses to be near to us. Hasn't he chosen to even come down to be born in human likeness, Philippians says? He's chosen to dwell with us in Jesus. And he sends his Spirit. Stop and think about that. All right. Back to Psalm 145.
You'll get really good at this after you've had your little flip back and forth.
I think I've gotten a little too good at it. Anyway. Our psalm here is actually kind of pointing us in a way to the ultimate way that God provides for his creation, salvation. Our psalm is pointing us that the Lord provides for his people, especially those who call on him. I told you we'd come to 19 and 20, and here's kind of the connection here. Our Lord fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Jehovah preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. We already talked about this, and Mr. Jennings Jr., Junior Jennings? He's not here, so I can make fun of him, right? He spoke about this, that, you know, our memory verse that was for this week spoke about how we were yet God's enemies. That's how God demonstrates his immense, unthinkable love for us, for his people, his creation. He doesn't love the birds or the angels the way that he loves people, the people that he made in his own image. He sent his son. And everyone, all who call on him will be saved. There's no one that has gone to Jesus for grace who's been denied. Yet, does that lead us to kind of a sick, weak impotence? Just God's gracious, then no one has to repent or believe or call on the Lord? Maybe I've set up that question in a bad way. Of course not, right? No. And the ending of verse 20 points us to that. That for those who refuse to be saved, God is just. The same punishment that Jesus experienced for all those who trust in him will surely fall on everyone who refuses to be saved. It's kind of a grim thought. But our psalm ends not with verse 20, but with verse 21, which points us not just to personal praise, but also to communal. These are two parts of Christian worship, are they not? My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Not only does God call individuals to worship him, but he also calls us together. We already spoke about that last week when we considered one of the Psalms of Ascents. God calls us to communal worship. Okay. I thought we'd try some of these study questions, discussion questions, and then we'll close in prayer. Okay. So, we talked about how Psalm 145 kind of moves back and forth between two major themes. What were these two themes?
God's character and his works.
Yeah, God's character and his works. Going back to the big picture, book 5/last 5 Psalms in the Psalter. What did the last 5 Psalms of the Psalter have in common? What were some features that set them apart from the other Psalms and that also seemed to bind them together as a unit? Karen.
They matched and kind of were a fitting ending to the 5 books of Psalms.
Yeah. Ron?
Beginning and ending with praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Ending with, okay.
Yeah, all 5 begin and end with the same call, the same hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Okay. Oh, here's some bigger open-ended questions. All right. What measures will you take upon completion of this Sunday school unit? How are you going to study and how are you going to continue loving the Psalms? What are some ways that we can? Yeah.
Get the executive summary by going to the middle verse.
Okay. Right. There you go. Yeah, Carol.
I'm just thinking memorizing is really good.
Yeah.
Let's have with you then.
Absolutely. Memorizing. Remember that the central verse is a good overview. It's probably the majority. It's probably like 80, 90%, but it's not always going to work that way. Like, you can't do that to Psalm 119. You said this one's an acrostic. Psalm 119 is filled with like 8 verse things. It's a little different, you know. But yeah, absolutely. I love it. It's stuck. Well, one thing we could do is we could sing them. We're not going to do that today. We don't have time. But that would be both a way to memorize them and to use them as they were designed. They're not just poems. They were designed to be sung. We obviously don't have the, you know, the Hebrew songs, the tunes that were used. But that's okay. We have plenty of good psalters that we can use. must not have printed out my own discussion questions. Yes, Karen.
I was going back to the five sections, kind of knowing where generally to look if you're needing or looking for information for yourself or even for someone else to encourage them. And then even how we separated these out, you know, just a word of encouragement to someone as far as God's provision.
Yeah.
You would know where to go. And then this mighty axe kind of going with that. So the more that you know, the deeper you have, the more you can, not just for yourself, but also to share with others.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right, we'll open the floor to final questions or thoughts, comments on this material, and then we'll close in prayer. Seeing none. I see children frantically. Mr. Pollard is keeping our parents hostage. Do you feel like these Sunday schools have been helpful to our understanding of the Psalm, or of the whole Psalter as a whole? I found them very helpful in study. Previously, I would have some of them memorized and not have given one thought to, like, oh, this is in book one of the Psalter. Psalm 23 is in book one of the Psalter. How is that informing my understanding of the other Psalms in book one? Or even just the character of each of the books, kind of as an overall picture of what's going on. I found this helpful for myself. Okay. All right, we'll go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving some time to come together and not only worship you, but also to think about the Psalms. We thank you, Lord, for giving us words that you've inspired, not only for us to hear you, but also to bring our confession, our praise, our complaints, our trusting in you, and our worship. Lord, we pray that we would remember all the things that you've done for us, and that we would remember your character. Lord, that we would be strengthened by these, that we would be able to live our lives and to tell others about this great news that is worth sharing. Lord, please bless us as we would go out to eat and to drive home and to go about the rest of our week. Lord, give us strength to worship you in our labors. And let us learn to find our rest in you. Praise the Son in Jesus' name. Amen.